Want to come back to where we are here in the scripture. I love going back over the Christmas story, and it was great just to hear the whole thing rehearsed again. I love that every time. And this portion in particular, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." It's these two verses that I want to call your attention to this morning and to put a special focus on. They record something really extraordinary. And whenever God's word records the extraordinary, it bears our special scrutiny as one of the ways that God is bringing emphasis to matters of the highest importance. Miracles, for instance, are designed for this purpose. We've discussed this at times in the past. And if we pay attention only to the miracle itself and ignore the fact that the miracle is but a vehicle for revealing something great and of great importance about God himself, and especially in his revelation of Jesus Christ, then we miss the point of the miracle. It would be a little bit like being so enamored with the calligraphy and the penmanship of the Declaration of Independence that the concepts that are being communicated are lost altogether. We can ooh and ah over how beautiful that is, and believe me, I could not write like that if I had to, not to mention the fact I'm left-handed, so nobody can read my writing anyway, but so it was definitely not a left-handed guy who wrote this. But we can just love the beauty and the artistry of it and then forget what's being said. And when you read the miracles in Scripture, if you get all caught up in the miracle and don't understand the miracle is there for a reason, to convey something, you lose it altogether. But this scene is unlike any other that Scripture has anywhere. It is, and it isn't the spectacular nature of the scene itself that holds the highest importance, but that can't be ignored either, and we're going to spend a few moments on that. But I do want to take a moment to note the scene and then use it to frame what God is saying to us through it. And so the first thing we get is this shocking appearance. It's an overwhelming spectacle. And it's a spectacle that's given to just a few lowly shepherds in a Judean hillside, and it absolutely defies description. What an impact it was intended to make. But you would have thought God would have announced this globally rather than in such an isolated case. It's fascinating to me that he does that. Here are a few of the very least in society. Shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in the courts because they were so low on the social rank. And yet those are the very ones that God gives this announcement to, and they're the ones who are going to carry it out into the world. They are truly humble and of no account, and they're suddenly confronted with this army. And it's not just an army, but it's an army of thousands of angels in the sky. This isn't some little appearance here. As a matter of fact, I mean the word army quite literally. The Greek implies that there were a massive number of angels that appeared at this moment. One of the commentators, Lenski, notes, quote, "A multitude of the heavenly host could more accurately be translated a heavenly army host, a great number in the thousands." So you can imagine being out there all by yourself, and all of a sudden this vision of thousands of angels appears in front of you. And not only that, it wasn't a silent army. They were singing. These supernatural beings show up out of nowhere in this huge multitude, and you're a couple of little shepherds out there on the countryside. You know, your deal is tending sheep. It's not being occupied with big thoughts. And all of a sudden, this thousands of people are singing. Have you ever heard thousands of people sing together? It's deafening. It's mind-boggling. That wall of sound that comes at you is just absolutely extraordinary. And here they are praising God this way. And for these few moments in time, these shepherds are allowed to see a glimpse of heaven's own response to what's just happened, the birth of Jesus on the earth. It's as though heaven itself was so jubilant, so overcome with joy and anticipation at the wonder of the God-man being born into the world through this virgin, that the angels can't contain themselves and it spills over into the earthly realm. If we only got a grasp of that for ourselves, it's become so commonplace to us after 2,000 years. Yeah, it's just another Christmas. We don't really dig into what's happening at this moment, and it doesn't astound us anymore, but it shocked them to death. If we grasp that for a few seconds, saying Merry Christmas to somebody wouldn't be a social nicety. It would be an enraptured plea for the world to join us in what so delights those who live daily in the unveiled presence of God that they can't contain themselves. They were bursting. Christ has come, and God is being given glory in the heavens as never before in all of history. This is singular. It is unique. It'll never be repeated again. It is astounding. Heaven is absolutely overflowing, gushing, dancing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For the Son of God has come to earth to give himself a ransom for the lost sons and daughters of Adam. Man, mercy and grace have reached their ultimate apex. And it's all wrapped up in this little babe who was just born in Bethlehem. And all this, while you and I run around this particular season, I know I've been doing it, or maybe hunting online, to find just the right gift, and then using just the right wrapping paper. I don't worry about that, you know, although since Wegmans went to plastic instead of paper, I've lost my wrapping paper. But and giving perhaps the things that we imagine will give joy to others, or that in receiving will get joy. But joy himself came into the earth in that moment. What a magnificent scene this must have been. And to this, the peculiarity of it, even if just considered in the natural. Think about it. When an army appears suddenly, it doesn't sing. It doesn't bring good news. It doesn't comfort. It shows up to fight and to conquer and to bring destruction. So how absolutely contrary to normal reason this particular picture is. This is a peace army. An army that seeks to conquer through its message instead of through its might. An army whose power rests not in swords or tanks or guns or missiles or bombs, but in a declaration of the love and the goodness and the goodwill of God toward his cosmic enemies. This was a shocking appearance indeed. The second thing we want to look at, and where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning, is this transcendent announcement that they receive. And the announcement is really twofold. The first part of the announcement, if you read the text carefully, is that glory is being given to God in the highest places. Glory to God, verse 14, in the highest. And on earth, there's the contrast. There is glory to God being given in the highest places. Something's happening in heaven, and as a result of that, something happens on earth. We want you to know what's happening in heaven right now, is what the angels were saying. And the heavens are erupting. The angels are bursting with joy. God is revealing himself in an unseen fashion. Never before in history has he shown himself this way. It's an unimaginable wonder. And these angels who stand daily in the manifest presence of the living God, whatever that might look like, I can't imagine. We get a little picture of that back in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, don't we? These pictures of these angels around the throne of God and what it must be like in that place where God manifests his presence. And they say, and this is what they're doing 24 hours a day, or in the book of Revelation, where they're crying out an antiphonal chant to one another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they're in that atmosphere all the time. But at this moment, all of that breaks loose for this. so they can come to earth and tell us, you have no idea what's just happened. This baby that's been born, this is not just a birth. This is not just something wonderful. It is heaven-rending. It's extraordinary. They're just caught up in the moment. They are moved outside of themselves. And so they're sent to show us how heaven itself views this event. And this, whether anyone on earth really understands it or comprehends it at all. One commentator noted it this way. This phrase, glory to God in the highest, means the heavens are glorifying God right now because of the sending of the Christ child, because of this pouring out of peace in the giving of the Prince of Peace. Peace has come among men because God is pleased to extend it to them. It's not extorted from him, but freely given. He doesn't owe us anything. But he's freely decided to come and to do this for us. The one who can bless with the free blessings of God has come, and all who may will receive. Bishop Lightfoot, one of my favorite older commentators, says, it is the revelation of the glory of God, and that in the highest, that he has goodwill toward men, which will result in peace on earth in the person and work of Jesus. God's glory is seen by us in its highest manifestation, in his mercy toward guilty sinners and grace in bestowing free salvation upon us in Christ. And this thought causes the very angelic host to burst out in unrestrained praise. When's the last time you burst out in unrestrained praise? Maybe when your team made a great touchdown? How much more contemplating the advent of the living God? Have you ever... I enjoy looking at weird stuff on YouTube, which many people are aware of, and so we hide that from you all. But I love videos of little kids when they receive a gift that they had hoped at Christmas. There's a whole stream of these on YouTube where they literally go into paroxysms. You know, they scream, they dance, they jump, they holler, they cry, they can't believe they finally got this fuzzy thing, whatever it is, and they're just overcome with that kind of joy. That's what's happening here. And that, I think, is some of what we've lost. I watched one just the other day of this guy who came back from being in the service. He had been overseas for several years, and his dog came out to greet him, hadn't seen him. And the dog just went absolutely crazy and then finally fainted. It jumped on him and licked him and howled and then fell over. It was just gone. That should be happening to us when it comes to Christmas. Christ has come. Christ has come. It's not just a day on the calendar. It is the remarkable marking out of the wonder of the glory of the living God coming into earth in all the fullness of the deity bound up in himself. Man. Well, the angels got it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the second part of this is the message. The first part of the message is you need to know what's happening in heaven so that you can get a right perspective of how you ought to be responding to this on earth. But the second part of the message is something that we have a real responsibility to soak in and try to grasp. And we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? And on our earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What is the peace that he brings? And why is peace the announcement, and what of it? I mean, we don't live in a very peaceful world at the moment, do we? So what does this look like? How are we supposed to unpack that? How do we make sense of it? And I don't know about you, but for me, the mind immediately runs back to passages like Isaiah 9. And in Isaiah 9, we read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Notice the human side, the child is born. On the divine side, it's the son who's given. These two come together in Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he'll have all authority. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we mentioned numerous times before, that's one title in Hebrew. Pele, Joaz, El Gabor, Abiad, Sar, Shalom. It's one giant name. It's not a whole series of titles. This is who he is. Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. And this the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do. The child, this babe who was born, is none other than the Prince of Peace prophesied these so many centuries before. But in what way, again, I think we need to ask, how does that work and what does it look like to us in our lives? I want to tease out just a series of those for you, and we'll run by them quickly. The first one I'll take a little bit longer on, and then we'll shorten them up as we go through it. There's seven of them I want to call your attention to quickly, but we won't dwell on all of them. And the first thing is that this is an announcement of at least temporary peace with all mankind during the gospel age. That God, the judge of all the earth, instead of coming to judge us all in our sins, has elected first to announce a day, a season, an epoch, if you will, of grace. That night, that moment, the gospel age was inaugurated. And it has continued to this very day. So glorious and amazing is this day of gospel grace that when mankind commits its most heinous act of cosmic sin in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, still even then the gospel is to be preached for the salvation of lost souls. What a patient God he is. How long he has waited to judge the world. He could have wiped us out in the Garden of Eden and been perfectly just, but he didn't. He waited. And he waited through all the years of pagan nations rising and falling, and of Israel following him and then falling off and following him and falling off and falling into disrepair. And then Christ himself comes, the gospel is preached, and still most of humanity refuses to bow to him. And judgment should come at any moment, but he has prevented that because the Prince of Peace has come and announced that there is a time, a gospel age, where all those who still stand in opposition to him might come and might hear. So it is, Jesus will tell his disciples in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I'm going to make sure this message goes out. Now note, just when mankind manifested its worst, I remember Steve Brown once talking about preaching to a group of people in Russia who had never heard the gospel before, and it was at Christmas. And he was announcing that Christ was here and that he had come, and his translator turned to him at that moment and said, "Why would he come to earth?" And Steve Brown turned to him and said, "To show mankind that given the chance, we would kill God." We would. Because we don't want him to be God. We want to be God. We want the right of absolute authority over our own lives. We don't want God to be the one who tells us what to think and what to love and what to hate and how to act. We don't want that. We want to be freed up to make all those decisions for ourselves. And that isn't the way this works. Indeed, even after Christ is risen, he reiterates this point to his disciples in Mark 16. This is after he's resurrected, and he said to them, to the disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to all those who hate me. Whoever believes and is baptized, whoever follows me, obeys me in baptism, will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And beloved, the day of grace has extended to this very moment in time, but please listen, it won't remain forever. And as this portion of Mark reports, whoever does not believe will be condemned. But today, right here, this moment, there still remains an opportunity for anyone within the sound of the gospel, whether it's in this church or any place else where it's preached today. Jesus Christ has come. God in flesh has dwelt among us, and He gave His life in satisfying the wrath of God against human sin, that all who put their trust in Him might be forgiven and born again and reconciled to the Father. This announcement is the declaration of peace to all who will lay down their arms against the government and the rights of God to rule them in Christ, and to come to Him for mercy and forgiveness. What an announcement. Peace on earth. Today, beloved, is the day of grace. If you don't know Him, if you have not been born again, if you have not bowed the knee to Him and cried out for His forgiveness and mercy, for His blood to be applied to you so that you might be reconciled to God the Father, do it today. Don't squander this moment. It may not happen again. I'm particularly exercised by that today as I think back to a few weeks ago when my nephew was out on the thruway on Route 90 just doing his job, just pulling a car out of a ditch, just ordinary work. And somebody at 70 miles an hour didn't move over and lost control and struck the car and the truck and sent him to the hospital with severe head trauma. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. One of the unique things about that particular event, which we found out later, was after my sister had been called to go to the hospital, she got a hold of her son-in-law, Anthony, and Anthony picked her up, and they made it to the hospital at about 11:30. And as Anthony dropped her off and then went to park his car, he came back through the lobby at Strong. And as he came through the lobby at Strong, there stood his boss. His boss, he's a lawyer, and he's a partner in this firm, but there's the founder of the firm, and he looks at her and he says, "What are you doing here?" And she goes, "They just brought my husband in. He died of a heart attack." Not a believer. That moment. In fact, they wouldn't have even found him until the next morning, except that the emergency vehicles were there attending Troy's accident. And they saw a car off the side of the road and went to investigate. And there he was, dead in his car. I don't know what's going to happen to any one of us in the next 24 hours, in the next hour. I do know that Christ has come. And because He's come, He's bid us to preach salvation in His name to everyone. And you have this moment to hear it again and to run to Him who will receive you and forgive you and make you His child. Second, with this announcement of peace, is the announcement that it is Jesus alone who brings this peace. He's the one alone who can bring peace with God through His atoning work on the cross for all who believe. There is no other way to be at peace with God. I know that we like man-made religion. We like to think that we're acceptable to God on our own basis, on things that we do, on being nice people. I don't kick my dog. I don't cheat on my taxes, not too badly. I don't cuss out my wife. I'm basically a good person. I've never pulled a gun on my neighbor. You know, I've never run over the cat that lives next door. I'm a pretty good person. I even go to church. Sometimes I read my Bible, I pray, I sing in the choir, I serve. Aren't those things that are pleasing to God? And we're told that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. It earns nothing. We need a righteousness that far exceeds anything man can do. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no other means. So it is, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, but He, speaking of Christ who was to come, this is hundreds of years before He came, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with God, the one who we're an enemy to until we bow to Him. And it's with His wounds that we are healed. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, and here's the bottom line, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. How can anyone find peace with God when we've been at war with Him over who has the right of supremacy over our lives? Only if one can atone for our treason and reconcile us to Him. That's the only way. And so Jesus Himself tells us of His own ministry in Luke 4. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is work that only Christ can do. He announces that He can bring peace with God. Some of you don't even know why there's no peace in your lives. You think it's just that the world's in turmoil, that something's a little off. But the truth is, you've never been joined to the one who created you for His purposes. You've never submitted your knee to Him who delights to save all who come. You're still wanting to stand on your own, but there is peace with God only through one. And that is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ Himself. Third, this announcement of peace carries with it the idea of a creation of and bringing together a people of peace who are to live at peace with all men if at all possible, and who are proclaimers of peace to those who are still God's enemies in their self-government. How contrary to what we read in the newspapers every day. This is not a religion that conquers by the sword. It was never meant to do that. And it was nothing but the greatest of perversions whenever that's happened in history. No, we're called to be people of peace. No neighbor of a Christian should ever fear that a Christian will harm or take advantage of them. Never. They should know they can live at peace with us and safely by us. Because we're called to manifest the peace of God in the world. No family member of ours ought ever fear that a Christian will bring unnecessary pain or chaos or hardship to their household. For we're of Christ's household and we're at peace with Him and He with us. And that it needs to overflow in our homes as well. No nation should ever fear Christians invading them to conquer and subjugate or exploit them. Because we live to manifest the Prince of Peace and remain content with His provision, not needing to covet anyone else's. Christian employees ought to be the most productive and the loyal and most trustworthy. You see, the separation and division that sin brought from the first moment of the fall back in the Garden of Eden until today is to be countered and healed by those whose breach with God has been healed in the forgiveness of sins and free grace. Peace. Peace on earth. There's a fourth aspect to this announcement of peace. It is peace in the providences of life. This may be a little more difficult for some of us, but and it especially belongs to the believer. But because the Prince of Peace has come, the believer can live in perfect peace over the providences of God in their lives. Providence regarding the things we have to wrestle with, the things we experience, the things we enjoy, everything in life. 1 Corinthians 2:12 mentions that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We have this wonderful gift that comes from him, and the spirit hasn't given us a spirit of fear and of turmoil and of upset, but of peace, a peaceful heart. Peace even in the midst of the storms of life, even in great darkness, even in great difficulty. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What do we think? That God will somehow sin against us, shortchange us, do things that aren't good and productive for us over time? Of course not. So it is Jesus can proclaim in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do you think for one moment God has ever been in heaven wringing his hands over what's happening on the earth? Oh, those human beings. It was Lincoln who said back at the height of the British Empire that the sun never sets on the British Empire because God can't trust him alone in the dark. That was his thought. Well, you think God gets up in the morning and says, what they did last night? No. He lives in perfect peace. That's the peace Jesus wants us to have. His peace. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to be spit on. He was going to be mocked and whipped and abandoned. He was going to be lied about. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be mistreated, misunderstood. And he says, I want you to have my peace. Peace that works through all of that. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that we can have in him. The old Puritan, John Flavel, just one of my favorites, had a sermon on the providence of God. Actually, he's got a whole volume in his works on the providence of God. How God works in the acts, just as Ben was talking to the children here. This is such an important part of understanding who we are as Christians and what it means to trust God with our lives. And he was preaching on this topic. And then at the end of the sermon, there's a portion called Reflection. And in it, Flavel begins to pour out his own heart beyond the sermon. And so he says this, oh then, why is my heart disquieted because it cannot sometimes discern the way of the Lord and see the connection and dependence of his providential dispensations? Why do I let myself get upset because I can't see the whys and the connections and the blessings? Why do I go there? Why art thou so perplexed, O my soul, at the confusions and disorders that are in the world? I know that goodness and wisdom sits at the stern. And though the vessel of the church be tossed and distressed in times of trouble, yet it shall not perish. Is it not enough for me that God has condescended so far for my satisfaction as to show me plainly the ultimate and general issue of all these mysterious providences? I mean, is there some reason why I need to see that? I'm not sure why that jumped, but it did. I don't know why, nor need I be troubled. Here's the question he asks himself. Unless I be able to take the height of every particular, shall I presume to call the God of heaven to account? Must he render a reason of his ways and give an account of his matters to such a worm as I? Be silent, O my soul, before the Lord. Subscribe to his wisdom and submit to his will whatsoever he does. However it be, yet God is good to Israel. The event will manifest it to be over a design of love. I don't know how to reconcile them to each other, or many of them to the promise. yet are they all harmonious betwixt themselves and the certain means of accomplishing the promises. Oh, what a favor is this, that in the midst of the greatest confusions in the world, God has given such abundant security to his people that it shall be well with them. We have great news to preach to you, the angel said. Peace on earth. The world can't live in that peace, but everyone who knows Christ can. What a wondrous thing he calls us to. Fifth, and this again is something else that only the believer knows, and it is the peace of Christ that he affords us in our conscience, since Christ can cleanse our consciences from sin. Now the truth is, at times we try to ignore our consciences. We try to drown them out through activity, or just ignoring it, or drugs, or alcohol, or whatever. But because of the perfect work of Christ, the man or the woman who is in Christ Jesus can be freed from the sting of their consciences, because the penalty for their sins has been paid and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to their account in faith. What a place to live. That's why the writer of the Hebrews can say, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Man, that's good news. Oh, that is such good news. So that the day comes, beloved, if you're in Christ, when you stand before the throne of God and every secret of your heart is opened before him, you will still not be ashamed, because Christ's righteousness has clothed you. Christ's own righteousness has been put on your account. And before that judgment seat, he will say, righteous. Righteous. You look back and you think about the things you've said and done and thought in your life, and you say, how can that possibly be? Only because of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. John Newton once wrote, it's my favorite of his poems, the worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, poison, fever, and madness all combined, and none but a believer the least relief can find. But we do find it in him. Oh, the peace that belongs to those who are born again by the Spirit of Christ. Sixth, contrary to the whole world, Christ brings peace with death for the believer, because death is no longer carries with it the terror of final judgment, but the entrance into a fuller reality of Christ's kingdom. Paul tells us in the New Testament, the whole world was held in the grip of the fear of death until Christ came. But we don't live there. For the promise is indeed of the absolute assurance of the resurrection, because of Christ's own resurrection. And so it lets us sing with Paul in 1 Corinthians, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, this is all speaking of the resurrection, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. I mean, the reason why death stings is because it's the result of sin, and the power of sin is the law when we're convicted by the holiness of God. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over the sting and over death itself. Extraordinary. And only believers live here. Only those who know Jesus. Peace on earth, the angel said. And lastly, It is the peace of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the announcement that someday there will be a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. And the only thing that will dwell there is peace. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is the eventual absolute end of all sin and all strife. Perfect peace for all eternity in the presence of our God and King." I love the book of Revelation. And I know sometimes it gets twisted into somewhat of an eschatological curiosity instead of what it was written for, which was to give comfort to God's people when they undergo sorrow and difficulty, and to make sense. I've been preparing a sermon in which we're going to do the whole book of Revelation in one morning, because it's just a series of pictures. D.A. Carson was the first one I ever heard say, don't treat the book of Revelation like a puzzle book to be solved. Treat it like a picture book. And as you look at each scene, you understand what's really going on there. And God gives us hints behind what's happening in all of the world and all of human history. But at the beginning of that book, John writes to the seven churches at Jesus' behest. And then at the end of the book, he gives this glorious vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And on top of all the other things that John records won't be there, he records 13 things that won't be in heaven. Because it's easier to describe what won't be there than it is to describe what it is. It's too transcendent to say this is what it'll be like. So he says, well, these are things it won't be like, so that you won't get caught up in that. And of the 13 things he mentions won't be there, he says there won't be pain, there won't be suffering, there won't be tears, there won't be mourning. We can't imagine an existence like that yet. But he adds one more by revelation. Matter of fact, it's the first one he mentions. It's in Revelation 21:1. And he says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." The sea was no more. That's the first thing that's missing in heaven. Not that there isn't water. We know about that. That isn't his point here. In the ancient world, the sea was always representative of that which was dark and dangerous and mysterious and unstable and tumultuous and fearful. That's why in the book of Revelation, the pictures of the beasts come up out of the sea, because that's where it's dark and mysterious and evil, and we can't fathom what's going on there. And so that's a picture of all of those things. But the first thing John notes will not be there is there will be no more sea. There will be nothing but perfect, eternal, blissful, unbroken, and all-consuming peace. Nothing dark. Nothing mysterious, nothing dangerous, nothing fearful, nothing unstable. Peace in the presence of our God, because we will at last be in the bosom of the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus, the risen Christ. Man, I want that day. I want that day, and that's the promise to us. That's part of what the angels were announcing. At that moment, peace. And suddenly there was with the angel, the first one who appeared, a multitude of the heavenly host. Man, it must have been deafening to hear them praising God and saying with one voice. If you've ever heard hundreds of people, even here on Sunday morning when I hear you all say the creed together, I'm every time I hear that mass of voices speaking together, I just love it. But here, thousands of the angelic host praising God and saying together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." That's Christmas. The announcement of that peace, of that wonder, of that grace that belongs to all those that are his. And to those of you who aren't his this morning, the announcement that you can be his. You can have peace with him today through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you for these words. I thank you for the depths of what they convey to us. Absolutely astounding realities. And we, as I say so often, trip over them so lightly. What does it mean that you've given us peace? To live at peace with yourself. Because of the sacrifice of Christ. To live at peace with one another. Not needing to have our way and fight over our stuff, but trust you. To not be consumed by the troubles of the earth because you are Lord of all and keep us and are the Prince of Peace. Wow. Father, I pray that in this Christmas season we'll take a step back and look at that afresh, every one of us here. Look at the wonder of what you have promised us and given us and wrought through the gift of your Son. Lord, seal it to our hearts and minds that we might rejoice and glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again if you're able, please, as we dismiss with our final hymn. Christmas. I already have a blessed time.